Colossians 3, we're going to start in verse 13. And what we're doing is we're continuing on with our subject of forgiveness that we started last week. Look at verse 13. Colossians 3:13 says this, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And so we started to see last week that forgiveness is such a necessary characteristic for any church, any mission organization. And because of that, because of what unforgiveness will do, because if you get a bunch of people that are holding grudges, holding on to bitterness, who make minor irritations big things, if you get a bunch of people like that, the blessings stop flowing into that ministry, into that church. The devil, if he can get us fighting internally, we will never have any energy to be used externally. This kind of atmosphere just absolutely stops God's blessing. I read this by Joy Ritterhoff. She's a missionary to Honduras. She was a missionary to Honduras and the founder of Gospel Recordings. She said this, "It was with shocking suddenness that I realized the work of an enemy among us. An oppressing atmosphere of criticism had suddenly developed among our little, well-beloved group of workers, and I saw no human causes for it. We confessed our faults and sins to one another and to God. Tears mingled and tension broke. The winds of God swept through our household. We knew now that there was nothing to hinder God's blessing to us on behalf of others." So as long as there was all these little irritations going on, these tensions, this bitterness, holding on to grudges, God was withholding his blessings. And until they dealt with that, the blessings did not flow. But as soon as they did, they did. Now, here's the problem. Here's what we started to look at last week is the problem is it can seem so unnatural to forgive when we've been sinned against, right? We don't want to forgive. We want justice. We want to get even. Forgiveness may be the last thing we want to extend to the offender. But Paul says it is what we must do. Then he gives the example and the extent of our forgiveness. He says you must forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Wow. We saw some examples of this last week. This is just a reminder. Jesus gave us this example while hanging on a cross. Luke 23:34, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We see this in Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament church. As the rocks were pummeling his body, as he was dying, here is his prayer. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Forgiveness. One day, there's going to be retribution for every offense against God. One day, he is going to take care of every sin. Not one is going to be overlooked. But that is his job, not ours. We turn all that over to him and let him deal with it. Primarily, we'll see there are some exceptions to that. But that's kind of the default position. Here's the example of Christ. We saw this last week. 1 Peter 2:23, he did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. I like that. He just turned the situation over to God, knowing that no sin would go unnoticed, that justice would occur either on Jesus at the cross or on the sinner when they stood before God if they rejected Christ. But either on Jesus or on the sinner, every sin will one day be taken care of. Not one will go unnoticed. Not one will be overlooked. So Jesus rested, it seems to me. "Father, I just leave this sin to you. I know you'll take care of it. I know it won't be overlooked." And this freed him up then just to love. It freed him up to forgive. This is God's problem, the Father's problem, not mine. And what this did was this guarded his heart from bitterness. That's the thing, isn't it? If we are people who refuse to forgive, if we are people who hold on to grudges, we then open the door to bitterness, and bitterness will just destroy us. We ended our study last week admitting that all of the teaching that we had creates some problems that we needed to continue on this week. Such things as this. You say, you may be thinking last week, you say we're to forgive, and you gave the example of Jesus and Stephen forgiving. Forgiving before any confession, before any repentance. But doesn't Peter say in Acts 3:19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out"? So isn't repentance and confession necessary? There are scriptures that seem to teach both, that confession is necessary, and there is scriptures that seem to say that we just simply overlook sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. Conditional forgiveness is this. Here's the two schools of thought, because they're both in the scriptures. Conditional forgiveness is this. Repentance is the condition any forgiveness is based upon. But there's unconditional forgiveness also taught in the scriptures, where we just forgive and repentance is not necessary. Love covers a multitude of sins. And there are many good teachers that seem to be on both of those sides. I think there's a balance in the middle somewhere because they're both in the scriptures. We've got to find out how that balances out. And so we're going to look at both of those. And we're going to try to decide when we forgive unconditionally, but when we also need to confront. And there's conditional forgiveness. We're going to look at that. Is it unconditional? Is it conditional? Do we just let love cover a multitude of sins, or do we confront sin? I mean, all of these things were in my mind last week as I studied. We'll also look at some practical questions, such as, does forgiveness mean there will be no consequences for sin? Right? I mean, okay, I just forgive them. There's no consequences. Well, we'll look at that. Does forgiveness mean we will fully trust that individual we forgive? Well, look at that. So let's start by looking at the thought of conditional forgiveness. This teaches that repentance always precedes forgiveness. So the argument here in Colossians would be this: if conditional forgiveness is the default position of scriptures, it would be this. We are to forgive like Christ forgives, and he only forgives when there is repentance, so we don't have to forgive until the offender repents and asks for forgiveness. Well, that's easy, isn't it? There is some merit to that position, but there's also some problems if we make this a hard and fast rule. Let me give you some problems in this stance. I think this misses the emphasis Scripture seems to place on the attitude of forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness. James 2:13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Matthew 18:35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Luke 6:36-38, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." So if you offer forgiveness, if you're merciful, if you're gracious, if you're loving, then you will enjoy that same measure coming back. So to me, when I look through the scriptures, the emphasis seems to be on reducing confrontation, not increasing it by withholding forgiveness. Plus, an emphasis on conditional forgiveness can justify unhealthy behavior in at least two ways I could think of. First, it can cause people to become obsessive confronters. They want to forgive. They genuinely want to forgive, but they feel like they can't until there is repentance. So they feel it is their duty to be constantly confronting people. This can also allow people to justify holding on to bitterness, grudges, and anger. Since I have no duty to forgive until there is confession and repentance, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to hold on to this grudge. I'm going to stay bitter. And so what happens when you allow bitterness and a grudge to cling to you? Boy, it just starts to destroy you. It starts to eat away. God does forgive when there isn't confession and repentance, doesn't he? We're always falling short. Listen, if he didn't forgive you when there wasn't confession and repentance, you'd be in big trouble this morning because you fall short every day. What is the standard if you want to earn God's acceptance on your own? It is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody done that yet today? God is forgiving you right now, right? Because you have fallen short today. He's merciful. He's gracious. 1 John speaks of Christ's blood continuously cleansing us, which is necessary every minute of your life. Now, that doesn't mean we never confront. Scripture teaches confrontation is necessary at times. Luke 17:3 says, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." But that certainly isn't saying every offense should be handled that way. It seems Jesus and Stephen had a different attitude as Jesus was hanging on the cross and as Stephen was being stoned. They were forgiving. They had the attitude of forgiveness, a heart of forgiveness. So I think there is another principle that applies to the majority of offenses then, that speaks of the attitude that we should have that guards our hearts from bitterness and grudges. Man, I don't want to carry around bitterness. I've met too many bitter people. And I certainly don't want to have that. I don't want to carry around grudges. I want to be free from all that to enjoy Jesus and enjoy Christianity. So let's look at unconditional forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness defined would be this. This forgiveness requires no confrontation or waiting on the offender to repent. The offended simply chooses to forgive and not hang on to a grudge or bitterness. It's this attitude that God has forgiven me so much. How can I withhold forgiveness over this? It's a choice to set the offense aside and apply the scripture that love does cover a multitude of sins. Let me give you some scriptures for unconditional forgiveness. Then we'll bring them both together and try to balance all this out. Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. John MacArthur said this, believers are to have a sort of mutual immunity to petty offenses. I like that. Believers are to have a sort of mutual immunity to petty offenses. Mark speaks of this unconditional aspect of forgiveness. Listen to this. This is really good. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. The New Living Translation puts it this way. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive you your sins too. Boy, that's immediate unconditional forgiveness, isn't it? You're praying and all of a sudden the Lord shows you an area where you've got bitterness or you're holding a grudge and he's saying, forgive him right now. Guard your heart from what that grudge or that bitterness can do. Forgive him right now. That's unconditional, immediate forgiveness. Now, there's a twofold motivation for this. The first one would be to glorify God through guarding the unity of his body, right? That's Romans 15:5-6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so unity in the body glorifies God, but a body that has stopped forgiving one another, showing grace to one another, there'll be division. They won't be unified. It's a body that stops bringing glory to God. So this unity can only flourish in the atmosphere of forgiveness. So first of all, we want to be united. We want to have love covering offenses to glorify God through unity. But it's also, again, to protect ourselves. And I want to keep coming back to this. It's also, again, to protect ourselves by keeping that bitterness that will destroy us spiritually away. Bitterness will steal your joy. It'll steal your peace. It'll steal your contentment. It will steal everything you want to be as a Christian. Bitterness is vicious, brutal. And so by forgiving others, if I have that attitude, it guards my own heart. It's not so much for them. It's for me and my own health. What is the emphasis in Scripture then? Is it on unconditional forgiveness or on conditional forgiveness? It would seem the emphasis on Scripture does not lead towards confrontation, does it? The emphasis. But towards long-suffering, patience, kindness, mercy, and forgiveness. It would seem this is the usual way to handle at least the petty offenses that are against us. Could you imagine if every fault required confrontation before we forgive? Now, we would be up in each other's face constantly, wouldn't we? Could you imagine a marriage that treated one another like that? You would never get over the confrontation. It would be impossible to have joy if that were the case. And it would be impossible to glorify Jesus Christ. Here's the problem, though. We've seen two different kinds of forgiveness in Scripture. Both conditional and unconditional are taught. So when do we overlook sin so there can be unity? And when do we confront sin so there can be unity? That's the question, isn't it? To confront or not to confront? That is the question. Let's look at this. Let's look at guidelines to help with unconditional forgiveness. First one, when the offense against you is petty or unintentional, it is usually best to give the benefit of the doubt and forgive unconditionally. Listen, if you come into church and somebody snaps at you and says something sharp, you know, just give the benefit of the doubt. I don't know what their morning was like. They might have got a ticket on the way in. You know, who knows? So I'm just going to give them the benefit of the doubt. Listen, I've snapped at people. I've been sharp with people. And how can I get all mean? Listen, I'll tell you what. When I become perfect, I'll judge you for not being perfect. I mean, that's it, isn't it? But as long as I keep making all these mistakes, how can I judge you when you make your mistakes? So it's usually best to give the benefit of the doubt. This is the essence of a Christ-like spirit, what we're called to be like. Listen to Ephesians 4:1-3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Okay, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. Then he goes on to tell us what that would look like. Verse 2, Ephesians 4:2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so there's what a walk that is worthy, what we've been called to, of who we are as Christians. That's what it looks like. So I think it would be safe to call this the governing rule or the default position. This would line up with what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Listen to this. Got a lot of scriptures today. Matthew 5:39-40. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Wow. There are times when we need to confront. We'll see that in a moment. But I think this is the norm, isn't it? Overlooking sins, getting along, not getting all irritated over petty little things. When the offense is petty or unintentional, we should choose to let love cover a multitude of sins. But are there times when the offense is flagrant that we would choose unconditional forgiveness? Well, yes. The condition here is this. If you're the only injured party and it's a flagrant offense, you can choose to overlook it. And that might be the best way. You pray about that and say, Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Why? Again, to guard your heart from bitterness. It's self-protection. Well, can we find any scriptural evidence of a flagrant sin being against somebody, but that person choosing to overlook it completely? Man, what about Joseph? Joseph in the Old Testament, at 17 years old, his brothers sold him into slavery. Well, they were going to kill him. And then for mercy's sake, they just sold him into a caravan of slave traders that took him into Egypt. And so he's bought in Egypt by Potiphar while he's serving faithfully. He's not complaining. He's serving faithfully in Potiphar's house. Then it says Joseph was a good-looking young man. And Potiphar's wife is like, yeah. And so she gets all, you know, trying to drag him into bed and all that. And Joseph says, how can I commit this sin against God? And he runs out, which must have made her incensed. Her pride was hurt. And so when Potiphar gets home, she says, the Hebrew slave tried to rape me. So now he moves from Potiphar's house, which he had raised up where he was over the whole house because he was so faithful. Now he's getting thrown into an Egyptian prison, which is no fun. And so he's there and he's still just serving God faithfully. And he raises up to where he's over the prison. 25 to 30 years later, his brothers stand before him in Egypt because there's no food, there's famine in the land. And Joseph now is second in charge of all of Egypt. And so he sees his brothers standing before him. They don't recognize him because he's dressed in Egyptian garb and he had the makeup on and the eyeliner and all that stuff. And they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. Now, what do you think Joseph's response would be to them? No food for you. In fact, why don't we try this? Let's see how you like prison. Do that to me? Are you serious? Do you know who I am now? Do you know what I can do to you? Let's find out what I can do to you. Listen to what Joseph says, Genesis 45, 4 through 5. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now listen to this. Talk about forgiveness, grace, mercy. "And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." He says, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I'm not upset. This was all God. God sent me here. And listen, many times when somebody does something to us, and we're like, oh, I'm going to get even. Listen, many times God has allowed that to work in you. He's working something in you, something where there's that bitterness, that grudge. That's he's trying to work mercy into you. He's testing you. Will you pass this? Well, Joseph passed with flying colors, didn't he? Stephen, again, the example, as the rocks are hitting him. Father, don't hold this sin against him. Jesus, while they're driving nails through his hands, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He neither waited for confession or the offenders asking for forgiveness. So there are examples, certainly, of unconditional forgiveness. They're all throughout the scriptures. But that doesn't mean we never confront, does it? We can't take that, the thought of unconditional forgiveness, and then take it to an extreme and say, well, then confrontation is never necessary. So let's look at guidelines when confrontation is necessary. I think the first one is when you see a serious offense against someone else. Listen, I can choose unconditional forgiveness when I'm sinned against, even when it's flagrant. But when I see somebody else sinned against, maybe one of the weaker members of the body, there are times when I have to get involved. There are times when I have to protect and love them. Exodus 23:6, "You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit." You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Jeremiah 22:3, "Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed." That's just protecting the body, isn't it? Man, if I see a lady being oppressed or somebody's taking advantage of one of you and I see it, what am I going to do? Just stand back and go, it's all right. Or am I going to confront? When I see a wolf come in, and we've had people come into this church and handing out their information, their literature and all that, you know, I followed them right back out into the parking lot and said, what are you doing? No thanks. We're not interested. We're not interested in you being here. Well, we just protect one another, don't we? Because we love one another. Now, some balance in this. First of all, everything by prayer. I used to think as a young pastor that you just get involved in everything and you jump in right away because, you know, you're always freaking out that, well, maybe this is going to destroy the church. You know, and so you just jump in with both feet and you're like a bull in a china shop. I have learned that I don't get involved until I've prayed first, until I know it's the Lord telling me to get involved. Because so many times where I thought, oh, well, I've got to get involved. This is not good. You know, as I'm praying, the Lord just takes care of it all. I would have just messed it all up, but he speaks to the offender and the one who's being offended, and I just watch him do the work. And so before you get involved in something like this, pray about it. Make sure it's the Lord. But if it is the Lord, be open to him saying, I want you to get involved in this. I want you to confront the offender. I want you to protect the body. But pray first. So default position is unconditional forgiveness, but confrontation may be necessary, but pray. Second one, we confront when ignoring an offense might hurt the offender. You may choose to forgive unconditionally, but God whispers you need to go talk to them. He wants to use you perhaps as an instrument to point out an area in their life. It may be an area of repeated offense, and he wants to deal with them, but they're not listening to him. So what does he do? Well, he starts shouting, right? If you won't listen to his whispers, he'll start shouting. And some of the ways that he shouts is through circumstances going adverse, or he'll start sending his people. They'll hear that whisper, I want you to go. You know, he'll let you see something that this is going to destroy them. I want you to go talk to them about it. Listen, it's not love for us when we see a brother or sister going down a path that is going to destroy them to stand back and say, well, you know, I don't want to bother them. Well, that's not love. That's not being a family. You know, we have to care for one another. Listen, if you see me doing something that you go, that's not good, well, that's going to lead to destruction, please come up and say, why are you doing that? We need to protect one another. We need to be there for one another. And so I count on that. And so if you see me doing anything, confront me. I want that. Don't think you're being a bother. You're just loving me. You're caring for my soul. Again, this is done after prayer, making sure your heart is right, only wanting their best. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We never confront in anger. Scripture says our anger can't produce God's righteousness. James says that. It is always to be done in love. It's always desiring their best. And listen, if you're going to go confront them and you're not desiring their best, stand back and pray until you do desire their best. But we can't just let somebody walk into destruction and say, man, I should have said something. Yes. Here's what I think. I think we need to be much more forgiving over petty things, letting love cover those things. I also think we need to be much more confrontational when people are doing things that will hurt them. Instead of thinking, I don't want to be a bother. No. Families bother one another out of love. It's like me, if I saw my son doing something that was going to destroy him and go, yeah, I don't want to bother him. No. Love would go up and bother him. And so let's be like that with one another. It's not loving to watch a person walk into destruction. Third one, when a sin is doing damage to the body of Christ. There is sin happening in the church all the time. None of it is good, but some happen on a personal level that doesn't really damage the church much. Others can become open, scandalous, and it does great damage, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul rebuked the members of the Corinthian church for not confronting such a sin in 1 Corinthians 5. A member was having an affair with his father's wife. It was so scandalous that even the unbelievers had heard about it. And Paul confronts him and says, why haven't you confronted him? This is destroying the church. And then he warns them, don't you know a little leaven will leaven the whole bunch? Don't you know that a sin, when it breaks out into the open, when it becomes scandalous, will start to affect others? And don't you know that when a church allows open sin like that, that what it does is it tells all the members of the church that I guess sin doesn't matter very much. I guess it's okay. And it just makes sin something that's not a big deal. And so Paul confronts them over that. Whenever you see somebody's sin starting to affect others, then there has to be confrontation because it's starting to spread. This is especially true of anybody called into leadership. You know what? It takes courage to lead. And people's sin, it's interesting as a leader, people's sin will back you into a corner. And what happens is you just look at what's going to happen. You say, if I confront this, all you see is bad. If I don't, all you see is bad. And you just think, you know what? No matter what I do right now, I lose. I lose. That's how evil sin is. And every pastor will tell you, every leader will tell you that's true. The devil is very clever with all this stuff. And so you just say, Lord, I am going to do what is right. And here's how we live all of our life, right? I am going to do what is right, and I will leave the consequences with you. I mean, that's how we handle everything in our life. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to live in a way that glorifies you, and I'll just leave the consequences to you. You worry about that. I'll just please you. So open sin that is damaging the church must be confronted. So what do we have so far? When we see a serious offense against someone other than you, we need to confront to protect them. We need to get involved if somebody's being taken advantage of, one of the weaker members of the body, perhaps. When we see ignoring an offense will hurt the offender, we need to confront. That's just love. When we see that an offense will do damage to the body of Christ, confrontation is necessary. We need to love the bride of Christ, and we need to protect the bride of Christ. Fourth one, Anytime an offense results in a broken relationship, listen, you need to go up and you need to talk it through. You know, you can call that confrontation or reconciliation, whatever you want to call it. But there are some sins that so disrupt a relationship that it must be dealt with for unity's sake. Scripture says both parties, offended and offender, are responsible to seek reconciliation. For the offended, Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If you're the offender, Matthew 5:23-24, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you've offended somebody, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If you're wrong, I think what that's saying, if you're wrong with your brothers and sisters, how can you be right with your father? If I think I've offended somebody, you know what I'll do? If I just feel there's something strange going on, I'll go to them and say, did I do something? Did I do something that offended you? Because I just sense tension. If I did, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it. Please forgive me. And most of the time it's like, no, you didn't. But I want to make sure I'm taking care of it if I did. What that is to me, it's just simply declawing the devil. Because the devil wants to get into a church, into a body, and he wants to rip and devour. He wants to separate and tear apart the unity of the body. And if we just have people that go up and go, you know, I just sense something. If I offended you, please forgive me. And they may say, you know, yeah, that was this thing. Oh, man, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. You hug each other and you move on. It's awesome. But you've defanged or declawed the devil, haven't you? So important. In a case like this, just overlooking the offense is not good enough. Both sides must be biblical. They're to seek reconciliation for the glory of God. And listen, parents, if you had two children that weren't talking, wouldn't you care? Wouldn't you go up to them and say, you're in the same family. Get along. Go talk to one another. Work it out. You know what? God the Father in the Scriptures tells us the same thing. Tells us exactly the same thing. But what if they don't have any desire to be reconciled? What if I call them on the phone and say, you know what, let's work this out? And they go, I don't want to work it out. I don't have nothing to do with you. Well, then fine, at least you've made the effort. Romans 12:18 says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Be clear before God. Do your part. You obey. You try. It's all you can do. Listen, if they don't want any part of that, there's nothing you can do with that. But at least you know you did your part. They may have decided to be your enemy. What do you do with that one? Well, they want to be my enemy. Okay, well, let's go to this command then. Love your enemy. Bang! Scripture's not going to give me any room, is it? No. It's going to call you to be Christ-like in all of these things. Not only love your enemy, but bless those who abuse you. Well, you know, when we make those choices and we do that, what happens? We start to grow, don't we? We start to grow. We start to develop. Christ-likeness begins to become a part of us. So important. Now, some miscellaneous thoughts. We're going to close this up real quick here. Does forgiveness mean there will be no consequences for sin? Let's say somebody molested a child at church, then asked for forgiveness. And you could really tell that they're sincere. And they really did repent. Well, you know what? We would forgive, and we would still call the police, and we would still enforce the charges. You have to do that. There has to be consequences. That isn't unloving. It is necessary to protect the church. It's necessary to protect the children, and it's necessary for that person's growth. That's not unloving. You can forgive and still apply the consequences. What about this one? Does forgiveness mean we fully trust an individual? I mean, I think Christians, we got to think. Because, oh, well, I forgive them and I completely trust them. No. Listen, take that child molester. We forgive. They get out of jail. Well, we don't put them in Sunday school, right? When somebody comes up who's a parent and says, you got any recommendations for a babysitter? Yeah, we just got a guy who's got plenty of time on his hands. He repented. We forgave him. No, they've shown a weakness in an area, and wisdom says, be careful. Forgiveness isn't the same as stupidity, okay? We don't forgive and throw our mind out. There's still wisdom with all of this. So, Last week, we were called to forgive others. How? Like Christ forgave us. Man, I'll tell you what. You can look at that and go, wow, that's hard. Yeah. But you can also look at that and go, wow, what grace that God wants me to be freed from bitterness and grudges so that I can soar in Him so I'm not devoured by these things that so many are devoured by. This disease that steals our joy, peace, contentment, and satisfaction. Listen, God, our loving Father, graciously commands us, stop it. Forgive. Don't give in to that. Forgive instead of holding on to grudges. We saw the logic of this command last week. It was this. Remember the parable of the servant? The servant and the king. The servant owed 10,000 talents to the king. That's 60 million days' wages, quite a bit. And the king was going to throw him into prison until he could pay back his debt. And the servant begged for mercy. And the king completely wiped free the record of guilt, the record of debt, which is a picture of our forgiveness with Christ, isn't it? Our record was massive, thousands upon thousands of sins against us, and Jesus Christ completely wiped it clean. This servant who had been shown such grace and such mercy, he then immediately goes out of the king's presence and he sees a servant that owes him just a pittance in comparison. And that servant does exactly the same thing. He falls on his knees and he starts begging and says, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And this wicked servant wouldn't have any mercy. And he throws the other servant into prison until all the debt is repaid. And the king hears about that and is furious. He says, how dare you? How unimaginable, how unthinkable, how inconceivable that you would have just been in my presence and I would have forgiven you your massive debt and you wouldn't show one of your fellow men forgiveness for something that's just a pittance in comparison? That's the logic of all this, isn't it? Listen, what I have done to God, you could never do that to me. I don't care how evil you are, how wicked you may be, how much you may hate me, and how great a plan you can come up with to destroy my life, it would never compare with what I've done to Almighty God. I lived 24 years of sin. Can't even imagine what my record looked like. Proud of hating Him, and yet completely forgiven. How can I now not forgive you? That's the logic, isn't it? How can I not forgive you? Forgive as He's forgiven me. This week we answer some practical questions. There's two schools of thought. Conditional forgiveness, we don't forgive until there's repentance. Unconditional forgiveness, we just forgive and repentance isn't necessary. Well, we saw that both are in the Bible, but we settled on unconditional forgiveness being the default. Without completely rejecting conditional forgiveness, there are times when we must confront. When do we exercise unconditional forgiveness? When the offense against us is petty or unintentional, we make a choice to allow love to cover that offense. Even when the offense is flagrant, unconditional forgiveness may still be the best choice, especially if you're the only injured party and you have Joseph, Stephen, and Jesus showing the example of unconditional forgiveness. When would we confront? Well, when you see a serious offense against somebody else and you feel like you've got to get involved to protect them. We confront when ignoring the offense might hurt the offender. It's not love to let somebody just destroy themselves through some way. You know, you see they're doing something, maybe a choice they're making, it may be an action, when you just know that this is going to end in disaster. It's love to go up and say, be careful. Third thing, when a sin is doing damage to the body of Christ, you got to love the body of Christ. Jesus loves His bride, and we're to love it in the same way, love the church in the same way. When an offense results in a broken relationship, for unity's sake, for God's glory. Listen, if they don't want to patch it up, all you can do is make the effort. And then say, I don't want to. Well, you've done what you can do. At least you stand before God knowing that you have done what you needed to do. Does forgiveness mean there will be no consequences for sin? No. We can forgive a person and still do what we must do for their good and for others. Certain offenses demand action, even though they've been forgiven. Does forgiveness mean we fully trust an individual? No, we saw in the case of the child molester. They asked for forgiveness, and if they're sincere, fine, yeah, we'll forgive you. That's no problem. We love you. We accept you as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ, but we still don't fully trust them in every area. Listen, the child molester is not going to be put in a Sunday school class, is not going to be recommended for babysitting. That's just wisdom, isn't it? Again, forgiveness doesn't make us stupid. We have to use our mind. So, forgiveness. Forgive. And the default position, too. I would just want to say this again. I said this last week. The default position is love covering a multitude of sins. You need that in a body, the church. You need that in a marriage, don't you? You need that at work. You just need that. And then when there are those exceptions where you must confront, fine. But the default position is just showing grace to one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I'm just so blessed that we have this book that confronts our flesh, that doesn't allow us to continue to live in a way that drags us down spiritually, that steals our joy. I thank you for a God who confronts us over our sins, and Lord, who changes us to be more like your Son. Lord, we want to be what your Scripture tells us to be. We want to be loving towards one another. We want to be gracious and merciful like you've been to us. Lord, we want to be forgiving. And so, Lord, I pray that this church would be characterized by those things. Lord, I pray that they would say about this church, oh, how they love one another. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and my sisters. I thank you for the family you've drawn together. And Lord, I pray that our love would increase. I pray that our Christ-likeness towards one another would increase. Lord, apply your Scriptures to our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.